good morning. Trust everyone is doing great this morning. So welcome to everyone here to Calvary Church, but also those welcoming and watching online. We welcome you this morning, and it's just great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to be home. So turn with me to James chapter 2 as we're going through, and we're going to continue on with a message I'm calling The Problem with Prejudice. And we started with some of this last week. And honestly, this is one of the tests that even this morning, I kind of just went, I love God's timing. Because when we're dealing with this particular challenge or test of our faith, when it comes to the issue of prejudice, partiality, favoritism, however you want to call it, what's interesting is, so we're almost not quite after today, done with the month of June, but what has June become synonymous for? Used to be weddings, now it's Pride Month, right? And no matter where you turn, it's how it's marketed. What is the root of prejudice? The root of it really goes back to pride. Because there's a feeling that I'm better than somebody else, or however you want to label it. And so what James is giving us in this test is an evaluation of where our faith, the maturity of our faith, whether we even have a saving faith to begin with. And as we're confronted with this, this is countercultural faith that James wants us to live out. How countercultural is while our culture is screaming for pride, James is telling us, be humble. Really look at who you're connected to. It's quite the opposite. And to not show favoritism, to have the character like our God has. And so this is the challenge of what James is challenging us and calling us to. So let's dig into this problem of prejudice this morning, because it's the latest test to help us evaluate our faith. So now when we begin to talk about prejudice or partiality, just so that we're on the same page, let me give you a definition that I want to bring up on the screen. Partiality is a bias or prejudice, a preferential treatment or attitude toward a person or a group over another having equal claims or rights. In other words, you're treating a group of people or an individual differently, even though they're not any better or not any less. But in behavior, your attitudes, your actions, you're treating them differently. You're showing preference towards one another. You're showing a bias to one another. And if that happens, then that's partiality. And this is what James is trying to help us to get a grasp on today. And so what James is going to show us, last week we focused in on James chapter 2, verse 1. Today we're going to go through the first 13 verses of chapter 2, and James is going to give us four principles on how he'll illuminate for us four principles that are whole and completely relative to the whole idea of partiality. So last week we looked at the first principle, and this first principle we found in verse 1. The first principle is to be partial or to be prejudiced is to ignore God's character. God is not partial. In fact, and I love this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. We read it last week, where Moses wants the people to understand just how awesome, how loving our God is. And the attribute that he picks wasn't God's power. It wasn't his might. It wasn't his brilliance. What it really all came down to, and he hits it in verse 17, is God's impartiality. Look at it. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. What characteristic sets God apart and like nobody else is the fact that he's impartial. And when we begin to track with this, we begin to understand that God looks at people very differently than the way our culture and way our nature is built. God looks at the inward, where we tend to look at the outward appearance. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." See, we look on the outside of what would make somebody look attractive, look cool, look in. And yet what God looks at is the heart. And God is impartial when he begins to look at that heart. And that's what James is helping us understand. James chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" In other words, it's completely inconsistent to call ourselves a Christian and deal with people with impartiality. It's inconsistent because God's not partial. He's just not. And we are to be like him. So God is not prejudiced. Therefore, his people, his church, should not be prejudiced. There's no place for it. It's not only wrong, it's a grievous sin. And that's where we learned last week. And so today we pick up on the second principle that I want to give you is this: to be partial or prejudiced is to ignore God's calling. Now, what do I mean by that? God is a God who loves people, right? God loves people. Look at it in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So when God is calling people to repent, you need to understand. He's calling us to repent. He's not doing it in anger. He's doing it very much in love, because his whole desire is that we would spend eternity with him. He doesn't want one person to miss this. He wants everyone to repent, because repentance is turning our hearts to him. It's not having a heart full of pride. It's having a heart full of his character, humbling ourselves before him. And see, that's where God is impartial, is that he wants every single person. His calling to people is impartial. It doesn't matter the background that you come from. It does not matter the sin that you've done. You just need to know, repent from that sin. Turn to me. And he's impartial, that whoever calls on him, he will answer. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Everyone, anyone, anytime who calls on God, they can be saved. Why? Because God is not partial. He loves every single one. So as my eyes are scanning this crowd, as I stare at the camera, whichever one I should, you need to know, you're watching online, God is not partial. He does not play a favorites game. In his eyes, for those who do repent and turn to him, you need to know, you are his favorite immediately. Watch, and that goes back to the messages that we heard this morning, that when we put our faith and trust in him, when we put our faith in him, watch God display his power in your life. Watch God display his blessing, his care, his protection in your life. He will do it if we will turn our hearts to him. And that's the part, when we allow partiality and prejudice to come into our life, we miss and we lose out on hearing his voice. It will not only dull that ability for us to hear his voice and his leading on our life, it'll sever it. And that's the challenging part for us to grasp. And James not only wants us to understand this principle, he then gives us an illustration, which we can pick up in verse 2. Look at it. James chapter 2, verse 2. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes is also coming in." So right off the bat here, as we're going into this illustration, here's the amazing part that James is giving us, is, and that word assembly is already giving us, in fact, that assembly word is the word that we get our word tabernacle from. And it's a synonymous word. So already James is letting us know the setting of this illustration is in a church setting. It's not just a world setting. This is we're talking in the church. A person walks in with a gold ring. The other person is shabby clothes. Here's the amazing part that he wants to see. Look at verse 3. And if you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say, you sit in here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down at my feet. See, here's the part James is starting to play out. It's not a matter that the fact that the rich man had gold on his finger. That wasn't the big deal. It wasn't the fact he was rich. That wasn't the issue here. It was the favoritism that was going to be shown. And in fact, in those days, you had to wear your riches. If you didn't wear them, there was no place safe to store them. You could think of trying to bury it. Well, what happens if somebody sees you burying your treasure? They're going to dig it up and take it. The best, safest spot was to wear it. And so in the biblical times, people would wear their wealth. And it wasn't necessarily to display it in a flaunting way, but it was the only way to display it. And what's interesting, too, that I need to point out on this. So when we looked at the clothes that person was wearing, and it said shabby, in the Greek, it's the same word. And this is what's fascinating, that if you go back into James chapter 1, it's the same part of filth. It's the same word in James chapter 1, verse 21, where James tells us to put away all filthiness. So when James is giving us a physical description of a very filthy person, he's also saying this person is filthy on the outside and the inside. It's the same word of the disgustingness before God. So in other words, think Pig Pen from Charlie Brown, all right? I mean, there's clouds coming everywhere. This person's filthy, the other person's clean, he's got gold. And if we show partiality to one or the other, we've missed it. Let me give you a picture of what the setting would have looked like. So in a Jewish synagogue, you would have had, and this is the best picture I could find, so sorry, it's still not quite as dark or as clear probably that you can see on the screen, but behind the pillars are three ledges. They almost look like stairs that literally like this would be enough, deep enough that people could sit down. So think of three ledges that would go around three-fourths of a room as area part of the synagogue. The middle part would be open where people could bring in mats and sit down, but at one end would be a place where somebody could bring out a scroll of the Torah, bring out some of the manuscripts and be able to break forward God's word and be able to talk. Sometimes that teacher would actually even be seated in a chair and teaching. And so as we're in this setting, what James is trying to point out is again, a lot of times in the seated people seating, it wasn't necessarily, you'd have a lot of different people intermixed. And what James is trying to make sure that you don't show a favoritism even onto where the person would be seated. And that's what we find in this situation. Look at verse 4. Have you then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So as you begin to make your judgments based on appearances, and this is where James is going to really start to dig in here, and I love that word distinctions. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? That word distinctions, and this is really fascinating, is actually the same word from James chapter 1 also, where in James chapter 1, verse 6, it in the midst of the trial, when you have a divided heart and you're trying to go through a trial, so if you remember when we preached through that, this word distinctions is actually the same Greek word. That if you're showing distinctions among yourselves, it's like living that same divided head or heart when you're going through a trial. Here he's bringing out the point. So when you're showing prejudice, you're showing a divided heart. You're showing a divided faith, a divided trying to live your way one way, but acting another. And James is trying to cut to a straight, going, you're judging people. You've become judges with evil thoughts. I mean, that's a biting question. And it should challenge all of us to be able to look and to understand that, boy, when we start to do this, we are effectively cutting off God's calling and what God's calling could be to other people. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised for those who love him? See, James is going to give us a take throughout the book. He's very, very antagonistic about rich people, all right? And it's not that God is against rich people. But in this day, what James is going on is James is just going to draw on some of the facts that would be very prevalent in this at this point for the audience he's speaking to. Because you didn't have a middle class. You either were extravagantly rich or you were incredibly filthy poor. There wasn't, it was a huge gap. And what James is trying to point out is when, in this instance, is also notice who's responding to God's calling. By and large, when the gospel's going out and he's pointing out, who's actually responding right now? It's the poor. The poor, the filthy. They're the ones that are responding to the gospel when they're hearing about who Jesus is. And he's trying to say, then you're going to go play favorites with the rich? And he even lets them know about the rich. That's really fascinating, because isn't it not the rich that the rich in this time are the ones that oppress them? Look at it in verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who have dragged you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? See, James is going to show them the inconsistency of their partiality. And one of the challenging parts is when you're rejecting the poor man, you're rejecting the very fact of who God is reaching and who the people who come to Christ. The majority of them right now are those who are socioeconomically challenged. It's those who are poor or who are responding. And in that day, it's the rich. How many of the rich got their wealth was by oppressing people, by enslaving them to the points of enslavement. Well, if you can't pay it off, then you got to serve me. People that were wealth had done it very dishonorably in most degrees, or they've taken advantage of people. And James is wanting us to know, you're missing God's calling of who God's working in. And it wasn't that he's not working in the rich. He just says, just don't show favoritism. Because then the gospel in its truest form could go forward. Third, I want you to see a third incredible principle that James gives us is to be partial or prejudiced is to ignore God's commandment. And you're saying, what commandment? Well, let's dig into it. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So remember when Jesus was asked, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22, look at it, verses 37 through 39. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So James is saying to us, if you're going to really fulfill that royal law that we heard Jesus speak, if we're going to really do it, we've got to love people in the same manner, in the same degree that we bring attention to the care that we do for our own lives. We need to do it for every person everywhere. And it's a very, very high law. But that's how we're to treat people. All people everywhere, regardless of their age, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their standing in society, regardless of their fame, regardless of their fortune, regardless of their popularity, regardless what they look like, regardless of their similarities to us, he says, treat everyone the same. If you show partiality, in other words, if you receive people by how they look, there's a warning to us. Look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you are convicted by the law of transgressors. See, literally, when we show partiality, when we play favorites, we're committing sin. And this is why this is a challenge, because let's be honest, all of us walking in here, this is, how hard is it? Well, all of our hands should go. I mean, to truly say that we're treating everyone the same, right? I mean, even in our own families, we have some family members that drive us nuts, correct? I mean, that's why you kind of go, okay, we're going into this house, we're spending 20 minutes, right? Sometimes you might even have a code. When I clear my throat, we're out of here. You know, you've got certain signs that you just know it's time. Like even Friday, when I picked up Pastor Stacy, she just kind of goes, I'm getting short with my parents. It's time. I'm getting too short. Look, there's just parts of it. And this is where, again, God is not, you know what honors God is when we walk in our life transparently with him and we can see when we're not doing it, but allow him to convict us to just keep growing to be better. So that when we catch ourselves, oh, I'm catching myself, I'm treating somebody wrongly, or I'm playing favorites, I'm showing a prejudice, or I'm showing a partiality. Lord, help me to be better. And you know what's amazing is he will do that. He will show us. But we need to be convicted that to the point that we understand, and I love this other part in verse 9, is that it's not only committing sin, but you are convicted by the law of transgressors. And this is an important part that you need to note. Because God's law is not like how we build our laws. Many of our laws in our nation that we have are built over time. God laid out all of his law at once. This is his laws. They do not change. God does not evolve. So this is one of those great parts about how true, how amazing our God is that his character does not change. His laws don't change either. God's not going to go a little wishy-washy when he deals with us. And you need to know, that's a good thing. His standard will not get lowered for one person over another. And we need to understand, so if we transgress in one area of the law, we've been guilty of it all. And that is what James is saying in verse 9, is that you're convicted by the law of transgressors. You've transgressed. Once you do one part, you've done it all. It's not the matter that you've, hey, I did it all but this one. Like, we could sit there and look at all the different legal codes in the U.S. We could be thrilled. Like, Stacy is still thrilled to this day. She's never got a speeding ticket. And I don't want to confess how many I've had. All right? But here's the amazing part with God. It doesn't matter that you've done all of that. But if you've broken yet another law, guess what? You've broken them all. And then God's eyes, that's what we need to understand, is at some points we could play a real religious game that I've done this, I've done that, and I've done this. I'm really a good person. And God wants you to know, he's not wanting to push somebody down when he judges this, but he does look at the heart. And he goes, if you did it with any selfish motive to be self-righteous, to make yourself right in your eyes, not because of your standing with me, you've missed it. And James is really bringing this on. Look at verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails one point has become guilty of it all. See, when we miss one part, you break one law, you're guilty of breaking it all. That's the amazing part about our God. When he gave his law, it's all one. You can't tear it apart. You can't pull it apart. If you violate one part, you've violated it all. So if you violate one part, you violated it all. You're a sinner. You've been found guilty. And you're condemned. So that question, as James is putting this out, it for anybody listening, and honestly, all of us today, there's parts when we start to hear that in its depth and we're reflecting on it, there's a part where any person would go, well, if I'm condemned, what do I have to do? What do I have to do in God's eyes then to escape judgment? And the amazing part is, really, there is nothing you can do other than respond to what Jesus did. What Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sin, he did with his death, with the way he lived his life, he did for us what we could never do in 1,000, 1,000,000 years on our own. We could never have done it, ever. There is nothing we could have done to absolve ourselves before God, but by what Jesus did, by dying on the cross, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So whoever calls will be able to hear and know that God's calling on their life. It's amazing. Look at verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. This is really important for the church to get a hold of. And when I say the church, it's just not Calvary Church. This is capital C, the church today. Because by and large, we're late to the scene. That if we really want to see a great move of God in our nation, in our churches, we want to see another great work of God. We need to understand it's not a religious game, but it's a dependence of faith. There's something that every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter your skin color, you need to commit yourselves to loving people as God loves them and to exalt and honor Christ and to bring a measure of just dependence on him. Because when we do it, our church, when we truly live this out, this is what will be so beautiful, is that we will be a church that reflects our community. One of the greatest aspirations I have for Calvary Church is that, I mean, because let's face it, on a diversity scale, there isn't much. But I pray that our church will look, in fact, really, I'm actually praying for more than just, I want us to exceed what our community looks like in diversity. Because if we've done that, then we're truly expressing what James is getting at, is that regardless of what people look like, whether it's the looks, whether you go racially, whether you go economic scale, whether it's influence. I mean, I would love the day that we would have city leaders that would be a part of our church. But not at the expense of the lowliness of our community feeling welcomed here too. But see, that's part that we should be praying for, is that God help us to be a church that reflects our community and understand the depths of the degree that partiality God views at. Look at this verse. Look at verses 11. Do not commit adultery. James is helping us frame that being prejudiced, showing partiality, is right up there with adultery and murder in his illustrations. In many parts, we probably would not have taken that until we're looking at this. Because the church won't preach on this, and shame on us, right? Shame on us if we hide that. When we really look at what God's word actually says, may we be challenged to change our opinions and our views to match scripture. Lord, help all of us. And just know, some of the first fingers I'm pointing as I'm preaching is back to me. Lord, help me. Help me. Because one of the great parts is when we live out God's commandment to not only love him in a great, extravagant way, but to love others as ourselves. When we're doing that, we're showing what a real follower of Jesus is all about. Fourth and finally, to be partial or prejudiced is to ignore God's coming judgment. Look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here's the fact of the matter. Someday, all of us are going to give account for our life. If you're not a believer here, if you do not walk with Jesus Christ, you need to know you'll face judgment. All of us will actually face judgment. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, you will face a judgment. In fact, the scripture calls it the great white throne judgment. And in that judgment, there will be this big, gigantic, great white throne, and you'll be standing before God. And in that judgment, God will say, you did this, 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 you did this. And there's no getting around it. Have you ever been caught in a lie? You know, there's parts when, or maybe you're just kind of shading it a little bit so it doesn't kind of come off. Come on. Spouses to each other, have you kind of, you know, I guess I did buy that donut at the bakery shop. I mean, what's the big deal? But, yep, we kind of conceal things, right? Okay, so even on those scales. So here's the part that we can, God will point those things out in the sense of, you did this, and there's no hiding it. You'll be convicted. And what James is sharing in here is for those who to be judged by the law of liberty. See, judgment is without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. In other words, if you've not responded to the mercy that God has already given you by what his son Jesus Christ did. And that's why he says, he closes out this verse, mercy triumphs over judgment. He's talking about Jesus's mercy that he has extended to you, but because you've not responded to it, you need to know you will be judged and shown no mercy because the mercy that has been shown to you, you've not responded to at all. So there's no excuse because you will be convicted, much like in a courtroom. All the facts will be laid out on the table. What will you do? And see, there's even another judgment that'll happen for all the believers in the room and those watching online. In fact, the believer's judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, paints it almost think like the Olympic Games that'll be happening here soon. Think of a stadium, and you're up on a victor's podium, and everyone is looking down at you on the podium. But in this judgment, this is the amazing part. Your son life, it's not about where you're spending eternity, but it is what you did with your life and everything that you did will be burned up. And all that's left that was truly done unto our Lord will be what's left. And the sobering part, how much will be left? Will there be a big offering that you'll be able to say, God, this is what I did with the moments you gave me to live my life? Will it be a wealth or will it be reduced to something very pitiful? And this is where James is wanting to take a test and take an evaluation of our faith is, how are we living in terms with what we live? Are we living every moment to honor our Lord Savior? Are we making advantage of every opportunity we can do for his glory and for him? Live your life with that kind of awareness is what James is challenging us to, is that God is going to judge all of us. And every person that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know God in a personal way, they need to know. But even those for us that know him, we've got to live our life on maximum to that our lives are living in reflected devotion to the mercy that's been shown us. See, this becomes the motivation to show no partiality. It's because we've been shown mercy by an amazing, loving God. See, if you don't show mercy and you're partial to people and you're prejudiced and you've got that sin of prejudice going on, guess what? That means there's something wrong in your faith. Seriously wrong. And if we allow it to grow, honest points, I don't know if you've ever met the true Jesus. And that's the part James is wanting us to reflect on. Is this whole issue, is where are you at with God? If I could have the worship team come back, and I want you to go back to James chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? If you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, if you favor some people over others, if you have sin, if you have a sin of prejudice or partiality going on, how can you call yourself a Christian? James is saying, you're probably not, if you are. That's a gut check. It's a gut check on prejudice, on partiality. It's another test from James. Did you pass? I hope you did. And I hope we all will reverently trust the Lord to help us to be better. Because one of the amazing parts is we walk humbly before him. He will take us and help us grow in our faith and have a faith that truly works. And that's the heart that James is bringing in it, is that we could have a true faith that saves us, that helps us stand for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you your word is true. I pray today that God, we just do an evaluation of our life for those who love you and know you. God, may there just be an evidence of your fruit, of your spirit at work in our lives, in our hearts. And God, for those who have a question in their heart right now, whether they know you, God, I pray that you bring them to a place of brokenness and repentance. God, I pray that you'll bring people to that part of trusting in you to lead and guide their life. May the absence of mercy in their life lead them to the life that they can have in you. May they see a discovery of your mercy to realize it's not your desire that they be separated from you, that you want a relationship with them. Lord, I pray you lead them into repentance this morning. I pray you'll speak to their hearts. And Father, may they take these series of tests that James is giving us. And God, I pray for Calvary Church that God, you would be a light, that we would be a light in this community, a light that displays true faith of what it is to be a follower of you. God, help us to show no partiality, no prejudice in any way. Help us to continue to strive to be more, to be like you. Regardless of race, regardless of money, regardless of status, regardless of popularity, whatever metric we want to put up, may we love people the same as you love others. God, I pray that you will help us. And I pray for those who, Lord, need to see that mercy. I pray in a moment that they will put their faith and trust in you and start that relationship or renew that relationship with you again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and just for a few moments, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ before, or maybe it's been quite a long time since you've really walked in a relationship with him. You need to know the amazing part about our God is he never wanted the sin debt of our life to be the determination of our life. He wanted your life to be dependent on him and what he would do in your life when you commit your way completely to him. Because when you do, he will meet every need. He will wipe away that sin debt. But the crux of the matter is, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to put your faith in him, because when you do, he will step into your life. He will show himself in such powerful ways. Your life will be different, but you need to be all in and on today. So my question to you today here, whether you're watching online or if you're here this morning, if you do not have that trust in Jesus Christ in a solid way as your leader and savior of your life, you need to make that decision today. There is no better time. Today is the time of salvation. Scripture is clear. The urgency of the moment is now, because if you put it off, guess what will happen? You'll find another excuse of another moment. Now is the time. So if you're here today and you need to make that decision to trust Jesus with every part of your life, every part, not just while you're in this room here, but when you go home, every part where your life will take you, just know he will be with you if you trust in him. So if you want to make that decision today, it starts with a prayer, and the importance part isn't the words as much as the heart of your faith, of who you're trusting in, as you direct those words to Jesus. And if you're willing to do that today, I want to lead you in that prayer. So if everyone would pray this prayer with me, whether you're online or right here, if this is your heart, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for not giving up on me, for showing me mercy, for sending your son to die for me. Forgive me of my sin, my pride, trying to do things my way. I give my life to you. Lead my life. Rule my life. Be my Savior. Create a new life in me. In Jesus' name, amen.